Good morning. Today's reading is Genesis 41, 14 to 16 and 25 to 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you, and when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It's wonderful to see you all, and wonderful to see Kezia baptised this morning. If you are not regular here at St. Clement's, we're in a series in the book of Genesis. We've been in a series in the book of Genesis since September. And we're in the part of Genesis where we're looking at the family of Abraham. In fact, at the moment, we're looking at Abraham's great-grandchildren, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph and, it was popularized, Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. Let me just recap where we're up to before we look at chapter 41. Joseph, at 17 years of age, was sold by his brothers into slavery. He went to Egypt, where he lived alone in a foreign country with foreign gods and a foreign language. He became a servant of a high official called Potiphar. He did well because God was blessing him and with him. Then he was falsely accused of sexual assault. He was put in prison. Then when he was in prison, God was still with him and God was blessing him. And he rose up to be the chief prisoner who looked after the other prisoners. Two prisoners in the prison had dreams and he interpreted the dreams and they came to pass. One was a baker who ended up dying, and the other was a cupbearer who ended up being restored to Pharaoh's service. But that cupbearer forgot about Joseph, and he languished in prison for 2 more years. That brings us to the start of chapter 41. And it's a remarkable chapter. We love rags-to-riches stories, and this is one of the best. Joseph is 30 years old at the start of chapter 41. He spent, inclusively, from the age of 17 to 30, 14 years in prison and in slavery. But in a moment, he goes from prison to the palace. He goes from being a prisoner in Egypt to becoming the prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world. And that happens in a moment, in an afternoon. That's what's going on here in chapter 41. So what can we learn from it? Well, one of the big themes throughout the story of Joseph, which we see again and again, and we see it remarkably here in chapter 41, is the theme of God's providence. How God provides for and looks after and cares for his people, sometimes in the most surprising of ways. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to see in this chapter the reality of God's providence, the result of God's providence, and the reason for it. The reality of God's providence, the result of God's providence, and the reason for it. First of all, the reality of God's providence. This chapter doesn't actually begin with Joseph. It begins with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was a powerful man with the ancient world in the palm of his hands. He was the leader, the dictator. They didn't have democracies back then. He was the leader of the greatest nation, the most powerful, the richest nation in the world at the time. Egypt. He could do what he wanted. But he has 2 bad dreams. The first dream was of 7 fat cows, which get eaten up by 7 thin cows. Then he has a dream of 7 large ears of corn eaten up by 7 thin ears of corn. And these are ominous dreams. They are a nightmare for Pharaoh. He's worried. He's anxious. He's the most powerful person in the world, but he doesn't understand what his dreams are all about. He tells his dreams to his officials, and his cupbearer, who was in prison with Joseph, remembers Joseph after 2 years. And they bring Joseph before Pharaoh, clean him up, and bring him into Pharaoh's presence. And this is what Joseph says. Pharaoh asks him, "Tell me about my dreams. I've been told that you can interpret dreams. Tell me about them." And he says this in verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." He's brought before the leader of the world, and he says, God is the one who interprets dreams. In fact, 5 times in this passage, he talks about God's initiative. He says it again in verse 25. "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again, verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again, verse 32. "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." See, what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh is this. God has revealed to Pharaoh that God is going to bring 7 years of plenty on Egypt, and then God is going to bring 7 years of famine. See, what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh is this: God is the one who rules the world. God interprets dreams because he knows the future. He knows the future because he governs the future. See, Joseph is here declaring God's providence over the world. What do we mean by God's providence? Well, what we mean is that God, by his almighty and ever-present power, upholds the world so that leaves and empty branches, rain and drought, fruitful years and barren years and famine, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty come to us by God's fatherly care. That's what Joseph is here saying. He's saying that God rules the world, he upholds the world, so that rain and drought, fruitful years and famine, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, in fact, all things do not come from you, Pharaoh, but come from God's fatherly care. Now, when we first hear that, it bends our minds, because we live in a world, in a culture, where we think human beings are the center of all things. We bring things about. But actually, what Joseph is here saying is that's not true. God is at the center of the universe. He's the one who governs all things. Let's take a moment just to think about this, because actually, if you think about it, there's only three views that you can have about life. There's only three views, and everyone lives and believes one of these three views. The first view is that of fate. The second is that of chance. And the third is that of God's fatherly care. The first view is that of fate. You know, this is, in the words of Robin Williams, the belief that stars are directing our fate. Or Darth Vader's philosophy: this is your destiny. It's the belief that the only thing that exists is nature. That there's irresistible blind forces at work governing this world. And there's nothing you or I can do about it. Now, if you think about that long enough, it'll lead you to despair, it'll lead you to passivity. But the world isn't controlled by fate. You see, if the world was controlled by fate, then when we looked at the world, we'd expect complete uniformity everywhere. Like the world would be one giant factory with everything coming out the same way. But when we look at the world, we see diversity as well as uniformity. See, this world's not governed by fate. The second view is that of chance. You know, why do things happen? It's just lucky. So-and-so was lucky when that happened to them. So-and-so was unlucky when they had that accident. You know, that's why people cross their fingers. People knock on wood. You know, if I'm lucky, things will turn out well. You know, that's the view that there might be a God or there might be a power who governs, who has set up this world, but he stood back from the world and allowed the world to function on its own accord. God's not involved in the everyday happenings of life. And so why do things happen? It's just random. It's random accidents. It's just chance. It's just luck. If you think about that long enough, then that will lead you to anxiety and stress. Because anything could happen at any moment. But that's not true. The world is not governed by chance. Because if everything was governed by chance, then you'd expect a world in which there's widely spread diversity, but no uniformity. And yet, actually, you go into a science lab, and why can scientists do their jobs? It's because there are certain laws of nature which work. You see, the third view, and the view that Joseph is saying here, is that we live our lives under God's fatherly care. That's what we believe. We believe that we live our lives as Christians under God's fatherly care. Things come to us not by fate, not by chance, but by God's fatherly care. And we see that in the world, because if the world is governed by a personal God, then we would expect to see uniformity in the world, and we do. And we'd expect to see infinite diversity in the world, and we do. This is what we've just said a moment ago in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God, our Heavenly Father, rules the world, rules our lives. You know, he counts the number of hairs on our head. He directs the sparrows in the sky. There's nothing in this world, nothing in our lives, however insignificant, that falls outside of God's care. The more we believe that as Christians, the more dependent on God we will be, and the more real, the more free, and the more we will be the people that God created us to be. Now, sometimes when I say that, someone raises an objection and says, well, you know, if you believe this then surely you'll just be passive as well. Isn't this a bit like fate, but just with God? But actually, that's not what Joseph does. You see, because Joseph knows that there's a personal God governing the world, how does he respond when he says that to Pharaoh? He says this, verse 33. He says, now therefore, in light of God bringing this about, it's going to happen because he's given this dream to you twice. It's fixed. In light of this, what should you do? Not be passive, but select a discerning and wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. Joseph says, in light of God's providence, in light of God's care for this world and governing of the world, you need to act. You need to do something. If he didn't do something, what would Joseph be doing? What would Pharaoh be doing? They'd be submitting to the weather, not to God's fatherly care. You see, to submit to God's fatherly care means that you act in light of what God says he's going to do. You see, the choices that we make and the decisions that we make fall within God's providence. See, God so preserves and works in this world that our choices and our actions work along with him. The Puritan general, Oliver Cromwell, back in the 17th century, got this right. He said, when he was speaking to his army about to go out to fight, he said, trust God and keep your gunpowder dry. You trust God to govern your life, to look after you. You trust his fatherly care in your lives, and then you work. You act in response to that. And that's what Joseph does here. He believes in God's providence. He believes in God's fatherly care. And therefore, he tells Pharaoh to act in response to it. That's the reality of God's providence. But second here, we see the result of God's providence. See, it's remarkable that Joseph kept trusting God and his providence in his life, because from the age of 17, he experienced some highs and he experienced a lot of lows. Betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, almost killed, but sold as a slave. And then rising up as a slave, doing really well, falsely accused of sexual assault, put in prison, languishing in a pit. Then he interprets dreams and does well in prison, and then forgotten about. These are the best years of his life, perhaps. 17 to 30-year-old young guy in a foreign land with foreign languages, all by himself. Yet he trusts God's providence within it all. That's why when he comes out, the first thing he says is, it's not in me to interpret dreams. God does it. Because God is at work. His fatherly care is over my life. So what impact did that have on his character? What impact would it have on your character if you believe it? And to the extent that you believe it, what impact will it have? Well, it had five impacts on Joseph's character. The first is that it made him humble. You know, sometimes we say to children, try and remind them when they're young, and they come and say something or do something, and we say, the world does not revolve around you. See, when Joseph was a young man, he was given two dreams from God in which his brothers and his father bowed down to him. And as a young guy, he was proud, and he thought that he was the center of the world. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest of my brothers if my father's going to bow down to me. But when he meets Pharaoh, what does he say? His first words, not me, God. That's humility. He acknowledges God's rule in his circumstances because he's acknowledged God's rule in his heart. He's become, as it were, a God-centered man. He knows that God's the center of the universe, not him, and he's made God the center of his life. And that's humbled him. The second impact it'll have on your life, if you believe in God's providence, is that it'll make you courageous. He says to Pharaoh, he's brought before the leader of the most powerful nation in the world, and he tells him what his economic policy should be. He doesn't just interpret the dream. He then gives a response that Pharaoh should make. He says, this is what you should do, Pharaoh. He's just been in the pit. He's just been a prisoner. And he says, and what you should do, Pharaoh, is you need to raise taxes by 20% over the next 7 years. Not only does he give Pharaoh... tells Pharaoh what his economic policy should be, but he gives him an, shall we say, unpopular economic policy. Why does he do that? Because he's courageous. He's brave. That's what believing in God's providence will make you. If you believe that God governs the world and his fatherly care is over your life, it'll make you courageous. It'll make you say the hard thing to somebody when you know that's the right thing to say. Third, it'll make you wise. In verse 38, Pharaoh says this. Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Verse 39, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. He's got a lot of wise men in his court as Pharaoh, as very wealthy and powerful men do. But he brings Joseph into his court and says, you're the wisest guy in this nation. That's remarkable because as a 17-year-old boy, when he had these wonderful dreams from God, what did he do about these dreams? These dreams where his brothers bowed down to him and his father bowed down to him. He shared them with his brothers at the breakfast table. He said, boys, you're going to bow down to me. You know, how's that going to go down? He's unwise at best. Here, Pharaoh looks at him as a 30-year-old guy and says, you're the wisest man in Egypt. There's a verse in Psalm 119 which says, where the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, before I suffered, I went astray, but now I keep your word. These ups and downs in Joseph's life, as he'd held on to God's fatherly care, had changed his character to make him wise, to make him lean more on God and less on himself. Wisdom belongs to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he began to fear the Lord more and more and grew in wisdom as a result. Fourth, he grew in contentment. At the end of the passage, we haven't read these verses, but at the end of the passage, Joseph is married and he has two sons. And the first of the sons he calls Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. What does he mean? He means I've experienced a lot of hard stuff. and I've lost a lot of good stuff. But God has brought me to a place of contentment. He's been able to say, whatever my God has ordained is right. I'm content with my circumstances and my lot. And I've stopped mourning, I've stopped grumbling, I've stopped complaining. You see, if you believe that God's at work in your life for your good, that his fatherly care is over your life, to the extent you believe that, it's to the extent you'll be content with whatever circumstance you find yourself. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I have learned in whatever situation I find myself, whatever situation, to be content. I've learned how to be content when things are going well in times of plenty. I've learned how to be content in times of hardship. If you believe that God is caring for you in every moment of your life and has your best interests at heart, then no matter your situation or circumstance, you'll know contentment. But fifth, and finally, he grows in understanding. I said he had two sons. The second son he calls Ephraim, which means fruitful. He says, God has made me fruitful in my land of slavery and suffering. See, what has happened to Joseph? He's begun to see that God has got a purpose for him in the ups and downs of his life. Through the good times and the bad times, God has got a purpose for his life. See, he's begun to understand that God is not at work to do him harm, but to do him good. To make him fruitful, to make him a blessing, to bring wholeness out of brokenness. To bring beauty out of ashes, to bring life out of death, to bring hope out of despair and light out of darkness. That's what God is doing in his life. He sees that. And he's thankful to God for it. He realizes that God is too wise to make a mistake. And he's too good to be unkind. He sees, as Paul says in Romans 8, that all things work together for his good. It's taken him years to learn that. Maybe when he was doing well in Potiphar's house and becoming a leading servant, he began to see, oh, maybe God's turning things for good. But then he's back in the pits again. And maybe despair began to hit him. But now he looks back and says, in all these things, in the good times, in the bad times, God is at work for my good. Now, this is something that a 17-year-old boy needs to learn. It's what a 47-year-old man needs to learn. Do you know, it took me 18 months as a Christian, after becoming a Christian, before I began to see that God's fatherly care was over the whole of my life, before I began to believe in God's providence. And the impact that it had on my life was huge. I wasn't a particularly volatile person before I became a Christian, but I was up and down emotionally. You know, like the grand old Duke of York. You know, when he's up, he's up. When he's down, he's down. When he's only halfway up, he's neither up nor down. You know, and you know, emotionally, a bit of a roller coaster. Maybe not as much as some, but still like that. But the impact that believing that my life is lived under God's fatherly care has had on my life has made me more consistent as a Christian. Not as consistent as I should be. You can go and ask Jill and my children. But I'm more consistent than I was. You know, when difficulties hit me, I'm more patient than I used to be. When I see God's hand at work for good in my life more often, and that makes me more thankful. And the future is brighter. I'm more looking forward to the future. I'm more looking forward to heaven. That's the impact in believing in God's providence has had on my life. That's the impact it had on Joseph's life. And if you believe it, that's the impact it can have on your life as well. Knowing that God is at work for your good in every circumstance. Knowing that not a hair can fall from your head without your heavenly Father. Knowing that he cares for you. and there's not an insignificant part of your life. So third, the reason for God's providence. How does God's providence work then? Well, God is at work to fulfill his purpose. That's why God works as he does in our lives and in this world. In Joseph's life, he wanted Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt. That's why he spent these 13, 14 years up and down. Because God was at work to change his character so that he could be the main man of Egypt. You know, at the end of this passage, we didn't read this bit, but there's a glimpse of glory. He's given a royal robe from Pharaoh. You might remember he lost his Technicolor dream coat. It was ripped and covered in blood, the blood of a goat. He's now given a royal robe. A ring is put on his finger. He's given the second best chariot in Egypt to ride in. And when he rides through through the towns of Egypt, people are about to bow to him. He's the prime minister of the greatest nation, and everybody has to do what he says. You see, God brought Joseph through the highs and through the lows, and some were very deep lows, to change his character that he might be the prime minister of Egypt. And why did God want him to be the prime minister of Egypt? So that he could save the world. At the end of this passage, there's a wonderful picture of people from across the world coming to Joseph for grain that they might be saved. Saved from the famine. See, this is what God does. God works in the messiness of our lives that we might become fruitful people. God works in the difficulties and through the awful situations to refine our characters, to make us the people that God wants us to be, to make us a blessing to others, and to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And this is the way God always works. See, Joseph here, going from slavery and prison to prime minister, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Philippians, that though Jesus Christ was in very nature God, he became a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He became the servant of servants, and he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He went down to the lowest of lows. Why? So that God might exalt him and raise him up and give him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, God brought Jesus Christ into the world and brought him law and brought him to the death on the cross. Why? So he could save the world, so he could save you and me. So that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for you, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be right with God. You can have life, not just life now, but life in its fullness forever. That's what Jesus Christ has done. And the only way he could do that is by being brought really low. Being brought really low so he could be brought really high. So that God's purpose through his life could be fulfilled, not just now, but for all time. And if you believe that as a Christian, then you can know for certain that God is going to work good in your life today and every day. Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how is he not going to not give you all things? All things to fulfill his purpose in your life. All things to bring you through difficulties and troubles and through good times and bring you home to him in heaven. See, if you believe in God's providence, then you can say, a sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my goodness abounds. His grace like the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. You can believe that because God is your heavenly Father and you're in his care. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then do you know you too can know yourself forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And you too, by putting your trust in him, can know God as your heavenly Father. and can know that as you walk through life, you're not going through life by yourself. But you're walking through life with God. And that the stuff that happens to you in life doesn't happen because it's your destiny. It doesn't happen out of luck. It happens because you're in the hands of your Heavenly Father who cares for you. What a way to live. It makes you content, it makes you courageous, and it makes you want to praise God for his goodness. Let me pray. Our gracious God and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you that our lives are lived out in the palm of your hand, that you care for us deeply. Lord, give us a confidence and a trust in your fatherly care today, we ask. And if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know your fatherly care in their life, Lord, help them to see it. Help them to see the wonder of your loving Jesus who died for us, and help them to put their trust in him and to know you as their Heavenly Father for the first time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.